Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies. Today, we are wrapping up our series on love. Now, for the last few days, we've been talking about the things that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says love is not. And if you've missed those podcasts, do check them out, naomistable.com. Today is exciting because we are going to talk about exactly what love is.
All right, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 then. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things.
Yes.
So let's look at that first one. Love bears all things. Or if you have an NIV Bible, it might say love always protects.
I like word for word. I love the bears
all
things.
Yeah, I do too. And literally, it always has always there in the NIV, but the Greek word panta, it does literally mean all things. And then when you look at that translation of the word protect there in the ESV, it says bears all things. And it's from the Greek word stegi, S-T-E-G-E-I, and it literally means to cover. It does have the idea of covering with the intent to protect and preserve. But let me just read. I know this is kind of boring, but I love reading out my dictionary here, my complete Word Study Dictionary
okay.
in the New Testament.
Well, love bears all things, so we're going to bear with you as you read
Thank
out of the dictionary.
Thank you. Okay. It comes from the verb stego, and this is Strong's number 4722, in case you're interested. And it means to cover, as in to cover over in silence. Mm. Generally meaning to conceal with the idea of to hold out, forbear, bear with, and endure. And it's kind of a covering over, hiding the faults of others, covering them up. So you are loving them with the intent of overlooking their faults or covering up and protecting them. Now, that doesn't mean that you are to protect them from the consequence of sin.
Yeah, you know, and I think when you say cover, Nancy, doesn't that mean what God's blood, Jesus' shed blood on the cross, that's what he did for us. He covered our sins. And so we can cover and bear up other people's sins simply by offering them grace. Of course, we can't absolve them, but only God can do that. And their faith in Christ is the key there. But, oh, Nancy, that is a beautiful translation and a wonderful explanation.
So think of it as strengthening what is weak in your loved one, shielding what's vulnerable, and forgiving what they've done that has hurt you.
Yeah. And that's so important because people do hurt each other. We are sinful people. And those of us who are forgiven by Christ's shed blood still are going to sin. We're still going to maybe say some careless words. And women and men do that quite significantly every day. But true love bears up. It's strong. It actually, like you said, Nancy, covers, but it also bears up and in that strength that only God can give us.
Oh, absolutely. Well, let's move on to the next one, which is love believes all things. In the NIV, this would say always trust. Mm. Now, this doesn't mean that if you love someone, you're going to be really stupid. You're going to be gullible. You're going to be foolish with any maybe issues with which you are trusting this person with. But it does mean that you do maybe give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe it means that you believe that the other person does love you and that they are not trying to hurt you, maybe. It's kind of a situation where you're always looking for the good in someone and you're always thinking the best rather than jumping to conclusions. And ladies, we are good about those mind games, aren't we?
Oh, we really are. You know, course, our imaginations can get the worst. They can think the worst of people. And we've talked about this before, where we end up just having those conversations with ourselves in the middle of the night, always assuming that we know what people are thinking, always assuming their motives. And that's not real love either, is it?
No, it's not. Well, the next one is love hopes all things, or always hopes. Here's one where the NIV and the ESV actually match. And it's interesting that word hope is from El Pidzo, which means to hope or wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. It's actually used 32 times in the New Testament, and it expresses more than just a wish or a desire, but a belief, a confident belief in the unseen.
Yeah, and remember, we described what belief or faith was last week. We looked at Hebrews 11:1, and it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith, hope, and love are often intimately connected in Scripture. And, of course, love is the one that has the emphasis.
Yes. Colossians 1, 4, and 5, it's actually got the same combination where Paul is saying, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Well, that kind of does lay it all out there, doesn't it?
It does. And how many times in the Old Testament did Israel completely fail God? And yet their failure was never final. Love trumped it, and God never stopped loving them.
And you know, when you think about our hope in what is to come, it's kind of a, we know what we know what we know. Yes, it is hoping in something that has not yet been seen or realized, but yet, thanks to the Holy Spirit within us, we have that assurance of what is to come.
You know, we want to go on to the next one here. This is very exciting because love endures all things, and it's a beautiful thing. You'll find it right there in 1 Corinthians 13:7.
And for you NIVers out there, that would be love always perseveres. And when you think about the idea of perseverance, that always reminds me of the saints there in these churches that were being persecuted, that were being tormented, and they were keeping on in Jesus Christ. They kept pushing forward no matter what happened, and they counted all joy, too, just like Paul did. Greek word here that this comes from is hupomene, and that carries the idea of remaining or enduring. So think of it as remaining in the love of Christ, remaining in that steadfastness of faith, no matter whether you're in good times or bad times.
Well, and that's exactly it, Nancy. Endurance for just the sake of endurance is not really the point of what we're talking about. It's endurance motivated by love for God and others. So that motivation is very important. As it says in 1 Peter 2:20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So we're not called to endure, just in good times. We're called to endure for what is right, and we have to show love for one another, whether or not it's convenient.
Yeah, and Paul says earlier in Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure.
Yeah.
And you think about that compared to what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And you look at Matthew 5 there, and he talks about how when we are persecuted, we are blessed, and we need to bless those who do persecute us. We need to pray for those who do spitefully use us. And all of this has that idea of we are living for a time yet to come. And whatever we endure here in this life is just momentary. It's nothing compared to that eternity that we have with Him.
And that is love that endures forever. As it says in verse 8 of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians here, love never ends. And jumping ahead to 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Oh, beautiful verse, and I know as we get to wedding season, you're all going to be hearing them a lot, I bet.
I know it, but we need to understand what love is and is not. That's for all of us, not just brides and grooms getting married on a certain Saturday in June. So, ladies, I hope that inspired you to dig more. There's so many more verses about love, but these just barely scratched the surface, and so we're going to leave you with those. We are going to continue our Bible study right now, so if you've got your Bible, you can open them up to the book of Galatians. Today's lesson with teacher Beth Seifert starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we're back in the book of Galatians today, and we're in lesson 20. Today we'll be in Galatians 5, verse 19. And I've titled this lesson, Pardon Me, Your Works Are Showing. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 5, and we're just going to read one verse today, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Okay, so before we go any further, I'm going to say this at the outset. Paul is about to step on some toes here, more like stomp on some toes. However, let me remind everyone as we go through this that all of the things that we are going to go through in the next few lessons are not the final word. Now, Paul's about to list out a list of evidences of the flesh and their sins. As we do that, you will see yourself in some of these. You'll see your sin in these. Remember, the process of sanctification is just that, a process. It won't happen overnight. So don't automatically assume that you aren't saved because you see yourself or your sin here. Instead, if you do see your sin here, take that to God. Stop where you are, repent of that sin, and ask God to help you to hate that sin more and more, and ask Him to continue to sanctify you of that sin and remove it from you. While some of these may really make us uncomfortable and may make us want to deny what is plainly written here in God's word, because it might mean we have some repenting to do. Remember throughout it all that God is gracious. His decrees are not there to make us miserable, but to free us. He created us, ladies. He knows what is best for us. Society does not. Trust Him. Meditate on what you read here and let Him show you the truth of what is here. I know that for many of these things over the next few days that I'll be spending time on my knees, praying for guidance and forgiveness, so don't think for a minute that I'm singling anyone out. Now seems to be a good time to remind you that ultimately everything that I teach is from my personal devotions of God's Word. So this is from God's Word. This is not me adding to Scripture. Go and read Galatians for yourself and see what it says. Now fasten your seatbelts because we're going to dig in here. First of all, Paul lets us know that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They're not subtle. Our culture and society today will tell you that many of the things that we'll read over the next few days are not sinful or wrong, they're just different, with the implication that they're different is better than what you believe, or that you are being judgmental or mean by believing what God's word says. Which is ironic because they're judging you as they say that you're judging. But anyway, so prepare yourself to have your toes stepped on and to feel uncomfortable because God calls us to a standard that we may not be expecting. The first on the list of obvious sins, again, it's obvious, is sexual immorality. Okay, ready for your toes to get stepped on? Sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Any activity at all. This isn't just adultery. It is any sexual activity outside of what God sanctioned and, hold on to your toes, and outside of marriage. That's what God has sanctioned. By God's definition is one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24 in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, where he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So, ladies, that means that homosexuality is a sin. And anyone who says, well, homosexuality was only declared a sin in the Old Testament, not the New Testament, they haven't read the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 says very clearly, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, more toes to be squished. Sexual immorality includes premarital sex, too. Any sexual activity outside of marriage, outside of a man and wife, is a sin. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So while the words premarital might not appear in the Bible as far as premarital sex, we can definitely see that the marriage bed is to be undefiled, that sex is reserved for marriage. In our world today, how rare is it to have anyone be completely sexually pure? It's extremely rare, yet that's what we're called to. I'll be perfectly honest here, ladies. After my husband and I were engaged, we signed a purity contract with the pastor who married us. And let me tell you that, especially after signing that, we fought temptation like we had never fought before. And we weren't as successful in fighting that as I might wish. There were weeks when we dreaded having to answer the question, how has it been this week? When our pastor would ask us, because we wouldn't lie to him. But we also knew that lines had been crossed. There were a lot of tearful prayers offered on our knees as we struggled to do what he wanted us to do when our flesh wanted something completely different. Here's what we need to keep in mind always when we're considering sexual sin, because this one is a little different. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us to flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Sexual sin is a big deal, yet our world has stopped fighting this one. So many churches even will carefully not ask whether a couple is living together before marriage, and they'll marry them anyway without addressing the unrepentant sin in their lives. So, just to sum this one up, sex outside of the marriage bed, outside of a husband and wife joined together by God, is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Before anyone sends me hate mail, let me be perfectly clear here. This is not the end of the story. Remember, God tells us that every sin has the exact same consequence. It separates us from Him. Don't think that I'm trying to pick on any one group, because I'm not. I'm picking on all of us because we're all sinners. And remember, forgiveness is still offered when we truly repent. Now, there are two more things to cover quickly today, so hold on. The second one is impurity. Now, keep in mind where Paul started here with sexual immorality, right? He now takes that a step further, just as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28, where he said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There Jesus tells us that impurity is not just an action, but it also goes back to our thoughts. Pornography is, indeed, part of that too. The heart motive matters. So think about this. Webster defines impurity as a substance that has been mixed with an unwanted extra substance. So when we entertain thoughts that do not belong in our heads, we're mixing those thoughts with things that God has told us to plant in our heads. And just like the yeast that spoils the whole batch, those thoughts can literally foul up our minds. Nice, huh? Over and over again, in many different places and ways, Paul reminds us to focus on what is good, what is true, what is right, what is excellent and praiseworthy, to keep our thoughts from becoming impure. Remember, where your mind goes, so you go. And when we entertain those impure thoughts, it isn't long before we have acted on them and made our bodies impure as well. We must be careful to take captive our thoughts to Christ's will and to watch ourselves for impurity in our minds as well as in our words and actions. The last one we're going to talk about today is sensuality. One of those words that we don't use often enough to really know what it means anymore. Sensuality is really any excessive behavior or lack of restraint. It doesn't have to be about sexual indulgence. Anything that we do to heighten our sensation, to make something feel better, falls under this, but over time this has come to be associated with sexual excess and indulgence. We'll cover that in more detail when we get to the last one of this list of obvious sins. But still, here, Paul is most likely talking about sexual sensuality, as that's what he's already been focusing on. Think about the movie that came out around Valentine's Day, 50 Shades of Grey. When we seek to heighten our sensuality with increasingly perverse and even dangerous things to make sex more exciting, we're degrading what God has given to us. Ladies, God has made our bodies able to do amazing things. We don't need to twist the gift that sex is between a man and a wife in the name of indulgence. I want to end with this thought today. God created us. He created our bodies. He made our bodies work together the way that they do. Sex was entirely God's idea, and I think one of his better ones. However, in creating sex, God also put parameters around sex. Just as a parent would put parameters around where their child can ride his bike, so God put parameters here. He's trying to keep us from being out in rush hour traffic by putting the parameters he did. Let me remind you that since God created sex, don't you think that he knew what he was doing when he created the parameters too? He didn't put the limits there to be mean or to limit our freedom, but he put the parameters there to give us freedom and to protect us from getting figuratively run over. Let me tell you, I can list off ways that lack of purity has negatively impacted me, my spouse, our relationship, even before we were married, even before we knew each other. God knew what he was doing in defining the parameters for sexuality. I don't really have any questions for you today, but I would simply say this. If any of these three obvious sins describes you and you haven't repented of them, please do not try to argue against God that somehow this isn't a sin for you, that you're not really sinning or you weren't really sinning. Don't try to justify your sin and don't try to hide from it. Repent of it and let him show you the path that he has for you. Let him show you what he intends for you and go to him. Ask for forgiveness and let him into your heart to change it for you. He is good, he is faithful, and he will rescue you. Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, day 20. Pardon me, your works are showing.
Well, that was our lesson today, ladies, and I love the title of this one, Pardon Me, Your Works Are Showing, as if our works can actually sanctify us or make us saved or anything like that. No, God does the work, and we do our works to glorify him because he's already saved us.
Yes, and the thing is when you look at this list in Galatians 5, verse 19, mm-hmm. that goes through some of the things that are ungodly and that we need to avoid, mm-hmm. The works of the flesh, you look at how the world looks at them, and today we really do get the message that says, oh, no, these things are not wrong, they're just different. Yeah. And beyond that, there's actually a campaign, an effort, a propaganda movement, if you will, to make them the norm rather than the purity that we see in virginity and waiting till marriage and actually getting marriage and not having sex outside of marriage.
Well, you know, Nancy, it's interesting that not only is that we're the same, just different mentality, but there's also a campaign, and it's very subtle, but you'll hear it come out. Sometimes maybe some of you ladies have heard this in your friend groups, where anybody who attempts to be, pure in heart or attempts to, just follow and please God, we're the ones who are now legalistic. Oh, you're just being, it's almost like, 20 years ago, about being called a goody two-shoes or something. No, now we're being legalistic Christians, and we're not understanding that we need to be attractive to the world so that people will follow us to follow Jesus, that kind of thing. So really, we're not here to attract the world as much as we are to share the light of the gospel with the world.
And many churches, sadly, think nothing of couples that go in fellowship that are just living together, that are not married.
It's sad
even
because,
having kids together outside of marriage.
And sometimes that's even celebrated in some churches where, oh, that's wonderful, you finally moved in with your boyfriend. And I've actually heard a conversation like that in a church, and it was very, very disheartening. And, you know, a lot of people did go then to leadership and say, look, this is being celebrated. And thankfully, leadership did address it, but wow.
Yeah. So let's look at the list here. You have sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality that she's going over first. Impurity is actually kind of where it all starts. And it starts in your thoughts, not necessarily in your actions or your flesh. And your thoughts actually drive what comes next. So impurity is impurity of thought. It could include pornography, lusting, fantasy, and all of these things, including maybe watching TV shows, maybe reading the 50 Shades of Grey book, or maybe having these romance novels or something like that.
Or even fantasies. Yep, even fantasies in your own mind that you make up.
Mm-hmm. And those very quickly can lead to action. The sensuality, she talked about being any kind of excessive behavior or lack of restraint designed to feel good. And you think of that as your flesh is crying out to be fed, and you actually feed it. You actually take care of it and do whatever feels good to your flesh. And then you have the sexual immorality, which, as she points out, is any sexual activity outside of marriage with one man and one woman.
You know, ladies, a little bit of encouragement here as we begin to wrap this up. Scripture tells us that our Savior and great high priest, Jesus Christ, ever lives to make intercession for us. And that means for you. In fact, if you'd really like to be encouraged, thumb through John 17, just that chapter there where Jesus prays for all believers, and see if you will not be so encouraged by that when you're struggling with any kind of impurity, any kind of sin like that. And by the way, we all do. Not one of us is without sin. Try to read what Jesus is praying for you and me, because he doesn't just pray for his apostles and in that time right before he's crucified. He's praying for all believers to come. And that includes all of us. That includes our children as they grow up. That is a futuristic prayer.
Yes. And lest you feel judgmental about maybe standing up for these things, remember the analogy that she gave us about how just like you put limits on where your child can ride his bike for his own good and protection, God puts these limits on us regarding sex.
Well, he does indeed. And I hope, ladies, that this Bible study just really encouraged you to understand that. In fact, if you need to do some catching up, all of our Bible study podcasts are under the Bible Studies tab along with today's notes. Nancy, what do you have for our closing verse?
Well, Jesus taught the disciples well about how your wicked actions really start somewhere else. So we're going to go to Matthew 15, starting at verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Well, explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.
All right, ladies, well, we're going to wrap it up quickly. Do join us tomorrow, and we'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.